All right, please join with me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon the Christmas account here tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for this tremendous message of hope upon which we're able to reflect today and every year as we remember the birth of Jesus. And once again, we pray that you would open our ears, our hearts, to receive this message. We pray that we would be encouraged by it and that we would be drawn to Jesus himself as we learn of who he is and what he has done for us. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, most of you, I think you know, whenever we receive significant news in our lives, it's something that evokes a response from us. And usually it evokes a response in a couple of ways. It'll evoke an emotional response, but then it will also usually cause us to act outwardly in some sort of way. And this is true whether the news that we have received is good news or even if it's bad news. And as we stop and consider the weighty announcements that have been made to us throughout our lives, this is something I think we can all recognize. For example, you know, for myself, each time that my wife announced to me that she was in labor, that caused a response. You know, and first of all, I would react emotionally, I would get excited, but it would also lead me to act outwardly. It would lead me to get ready to take her to the hospital, to get in contact with the person who was going to watch our other kids, and then, of course, to take her there where she would deliver, and, of course, sharing the news with others. When I received news that I had a heart condition that runs in my family, I was initially fearful, but I also acted on it. I acted on it by submitting myself to the medications that were given to me by the doctors. I also acted on it by submitting myself to all the limitations that the doctors placed on me, and also by going in for checkups, as they would call me in to do so. I've also responded by having my kids tested for this condition, since it's genetic, and getting them the medical attention that they need. When I received a call a couple of years ago telling me that my mother was near death and that she was asking for me, of course I responded with sadness, but it also caused me to react outwardly. I arranged a flight very quickly. I packed up some clothes and went as quickly as I could. And as you've thought about your own life, I'm sure you'll find the same thing is true for you. Whenever you have received weighty news, it has caused you to react in some sort of way. Maybe you've gotten news that one of your children has gotten engaged. Maybe you've gotten news that you're going to be a parent, or maybe even that you're going to be a grandparent. And all of a sudden, you're filled with joy, and you're so filled with joy that you want to share this news with everybody, especially those who are close to you, but even those who simply surround you from day to day. On the other end of the spectrum, maybe the news you have received is not so good. Maybe your doctor has called you with some bad news. Maybe he has called you with a bad diagnosis. And in a time like this, you have likely responded with fear. But then once again, it has led you to go in for whatever further tests were necessary, for surgery, maybe treatments, so that your condition could be corrected, or at the very least, your life could be extended. But we would find it strange if somebody received big news of this sort and they didn't have any sort of reaction whatsoever. We would find it strange if they received big news and they reacted with, you know, just a ho-hum sort of attitude. We would think of a person like this as cold and maybe unemotional. We would think of them as uncaring. We would think that perhaps they are completely detached from everyone and from everything that is going on around them in life. But as we see in our lesson for this evening, some big news was received by a group of shepherds. As they were simply doing their job, they were just out taking care of the sheep, watching over their flocks by night, and all of a sudden an angel appeared to them. And the angel spoke these words, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And that wasn't the end, because at this point, then a whole group of angels appeared with the first and praised God. And they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." They then went away from the shepherds and returned to heaven. Now, I think you would agree that the way that this news was given would have been exciting enough. You know, even though as we read through the Bible, we occasionally hear about an angel appearing to somebody, the fact remains that this was a pretty rare event. No matter how it may seem to us, this is not something that happened very often. And no matter how it may seem to us, angels were not simply appearing to everybody back in biblical times. It was pretty rare, as I said before. However, even though the appearance of angels is certainly exciting, in this case it was the message itself that was of greater significance. The shepherds were told that the Savior had been born, who is Christ the Lord. In other words, the Savior, the Christ, who had been promised by God from the very beginning, the one that they had been anticipating for centuries, he was now here. He had just been born, and he was right there in their midst. He was right there in the town of Bethlehem. Now, it's clear as the angel delivered this message, he wasn't expecting the shepherds to receive this news and just go back to work. He didn't expect that they would simply turn and go back to watching the sheep as they had been doing previously. It was expected that they would go and see the newborn king. And we know this because not only did the angel announce where the birth had taken place, he had also given signs to the shepherds that would enable them to identify this child. They were told what to look for. They were told, as we saw, that they would find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And this would help them to identify this child from all of the others in Bethlehem at that particular point in time. And it would help them because, I might be crazy, but for some reason I don't think just every parent placed their kids into a feeding trough after it was born. You know, pretty unusual thing. It would help them to find him. But we then see that the message of Jesus' birth evoked a great response from the shepherds. It evoked both an emotional response and also an outward response from them. We're told, first of all, that they decided to go and to see this Savior for themselves. They acted on the information that had been given to them by the angel. And they said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And when they decided to do this, they didn't wait till morning. They didn't sleep on it. They also didn't drag their feet. We are told in our lesson that they went with haste. And this tells me that they were excited. They were eager to go and to see the Savior who had been born for them and for all people. When they then found Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus lying in the manger, they made known to them the saying that the angel had shared with them. So it seems from this that they reported what had been said to them, what they had heard, and they reported it to Mary and Joseph, but also to many others. And all who heard it, we are told, wondered at this message. And Mary, we are told, treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds then went home. They went back, praising and glorifying God for all they had seen and heard. So the news that they had received, what they had seen with their very eyes, caused them to worship the Lord. Because of the birth of Christ, they couldn't help but to praise God. Now, considering everything that had happened and considering the message that they received, their reaction in these circumstances makes perfect sense. Reading this, we would expect nothing less from them. We would expect this type of reaction from the shepherds. And the message of Jesus' birth, which we're celebrating tonight, it should have a similar effect upon each one of us as well. Now, even though we didn't receive this message from an angel like the shepherds did, even though we haven't received it in a glamorous, spectacular way, even though we have simply heard this message through the mouths of men who are repeating God's word to us year after year, this is still a message that should cause a reaction, both emotionally and also outwardly. And it should cause a reaction because of the significance of this message for us and for all people. After all, the message of Christmas is not simply that a baby was born in a small town a long ways away from here, a long, long time ago. Something like that wouldn't be news for us in the least. After all, children are born every day, all around the world and all throughout time. This has been a regular happening. But the message of Christmas is something greater. It's that God Himself became flesh. The message of Christmas is that the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born into the world. And this in itself is a remarkable truth. It's amazing, first of all, simply because of who He is. The thought that the eternal, immortal, all-knowing, all-powerful God became like His creation. The thought that He came to live among His creation, that's absolutely amazing. But the message of Christmas is even greater than that. And it's even greater than that because not only are we told that God became flesh and lived among us, we are told that Jesus was born into this world that He might save us from our sin. He was born into this world that we might be delivered from the consequences of our sin. Jesus came that He might provide for us the forgiveness of sins. He came to provide for us everlasting life in the kingdom of God. He came to provide for us eternity in a place where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And when we really stop and consider this, it's an absolutely mind-blowing message. This isn't something that can lead to just, a ho-hum type of response. It's not news that we can receive with a yawn. If we do, there's clearly something wrong. And I say this because of what this message means for us. Without the salvation of Jesus, without His birth into the world, we are eternally lost. Without His salvation, we are condemned to eternity, separated from the presence of God. Without His salvation, we are condemned to eternity in hell. And we are condemned because, according to Scripture, we are all guilty. Contrary to popular thought, we are not the good people that we believe ourselves to be. None of us are deserving of heaven. None of us are deserving of any of the blessings that God has to offer to us. The only thing of which we are deserving is condemnation. As Paul tells us in Romans 3, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as Solomon writes for us in Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And because of this, because of our sin, because of our guilt, we deserve the consequences of our sin. And Paul shares with us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And of course, what he means by this is that by our sin we have earned death. Because of our sin, we have become deserving of death. And most of us would agree that this is a great punishment. When it comes to earthly punishments, this is the greatest. There isn't a more serious punishment that we could receive. There is nothing worse because once our life has been taken from us, there is absolutely nothing more that we can lose. However, when Paul tells us that the penalty of our sin is death, he means much more than physical death. It means much more than the fact that our bodies will one day cease to live and we will be buried in the grave. And we know this because of what else we read in Scripture. We are told, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6:9 that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We are told in 2 Thessalonians 1:9 that those who do not know God or obey the gospel of Christ will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, separated away from the presence of God. And in Revelation 21:8, we are told that the share of believers and sinners will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which we are told is the second death. And finally, in Matthew 13, Jesus describes the judgment of lawbreakers as the blazing furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it's this that each one of us deserve. Were God to give us our due, this is where we would all end up. What we deserve because of our sin is to spend eternity in hell, but out of his love and out of his mercy, Jesus was born into the world. And this, of course, is the Son whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. This is the Son who saved us by giving his life for us upon the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And through faith in him, we are promised we will be delivered from this fate, that we will be forgiven and receive the blessing of everlasting life. And once again, considering our circumstances, considering what we deserve, this is something that should absolutely excite us. It should evoke some type of response from us. Knowing what Jesus came to save us from should cause both an emotional response as well as an outward response from us. Just imagine for a moment sitting on death row and receiving word that your conviction had been overturned and you were being released. Imagine having received a diagnosis from your doctor, being declared terminal, and then later on finding out that you were going to, in fact, live. Imagine being on the verge of financial collapse and then suddenly receiving news that all of your debts had been eliminated. In any of these situations, we would be excited beyond words. We would be filled with joy. We wouldn't be able to contain ourselves. We would want to tell everybody the news of what had happened to us. And we would want to get out there and live the life that we had suddenly been given. And the news of our salvation is so much greater than even this. And it's greater because even if we were spared from execution, even if we were cured of a terminal disease, we would still face death down the road. And even if we were spared from financial ruin, this is only temporary. It's only temporary because our wealth and possessions remain with us only in this life. But the salvation of God, the blessing of God, that is eternal. And for this reason, the news of our Savior's birth should create a reaction within us. It should, first of all, draw us to faith in him. It should cause us to dig into his word, to learn more about him, to learn more about the promise that he has given to us. It should lead us to praise him and to rejoice in him. And it should cause us to share with others the good news that we ourselves have received. Now, I think most of you understand the point I'm trying to make here tonight. But so often, even when it comes to the message of Christmas, we're completely cold and detached. In spite of this wonderful news, we act as though our situation is unchanged. We act as though nothing is different. We have no response. We have no reaction to the good news of our salvation. And as I mentioned earlier, it begs the question, what is wrong with us? To receive such wonderful news and to have no reaction is a clear indication that something is wrong. It's an indication that perhaps we don't believe the message. Perhaps we don't believe what the Bible says about our guilt. Perhaps we don't believe what it says about the penalty that we deserve. Regardless of what the Bible tells us, we continue to think of ourselves as good people. Regardless of what Scripture tells us, we continue to believe that we are deserving of a place in heaven. Regardless of what Scripture tells us, perhaps we don't believe that it's by Jesus we're saved. Maybe we continue to believe that we can save ourselves. Maybe we continue to believe that by doing enough good, we can earn our way into the presence of God. But whatever the case may be, we don't receive this message. We don't believe it. We don't trust in Jesus for the salvation that he came to provide. Now, I hope that for each of you, your presence here this evening indicates that you have, in fact, received this message. I hope it indicates that you do believe this word and that you are looking to Jesus for the salvation that you so desperately need. I hope it indicates a desire on your part to pass this faith along to your children, to your family, to others, that they also might receive God's salvation. And I hope that you are here offering your praise and worship in response because of what this message means to us. But if this is not the case, if you're only here out of tradition, if you're here only because you're trying to keep your family happy, I know that happens, I pray that you will truly consider tonight the message of Jesus' birth. I pray you'll consider what Scripture reveals to us about our sin and our need for salvation. I pray that you'll consider the good news that the coming of Jesus Christ is to a people like you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you tonight for the message of Jesus' birth. And even though this is something that we have heard many times before, we pray that we would always be mindful of what good news this truly is. Help us, Lord, to never forget our sin and the penalty that we deserve. Help us to never forget your love, which led you to send Jesus into this world on our behalf. Help us to never forget the love of Christ, who came that he might give his life upon the cross for us, enabling us to receive the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And we pray that you would work within our hearts, building this faith, so that each day, as we live here in this world, we do so knowing and trusting that Jesus is the way that we are saved. By trusting in him, we will receive the promise that you have made to each and every one of us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.